when asked who he was, John the Baptizer, the prophet, he said, "I'm nothing more than the voice crying out in the wilderness." And we're going to continue our study of John, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter. So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me there. And the prior week we had in this text in John 3 and also Luke 3, John declared Jesus to be the fulfillment of everything we need. And he talked about the kingdom of heaven through the lens of Christ. That it's Jesus who can convert you, who can change you, can make you right with God. So John's ministry showed us Christ, but there's a little shift I want to show you today to focus on John as the messenger. So we're going to take it up in verse 18 of Luke chapter 3 and read through verse 20. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the things, evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. I want to show you how John shared the message. He is the messenger. How he shared the word of God. I want to show you the way that unfolded, but really I want to show you three responses to God's word, to the calling of God. So first, the first way in which it's shared is seen this way. Number one, God extends a message of comfort. He extends a message of comfort. John's main topic was Christ, was the Lord. You don't need to study preaching to realize what John talked about. He wanted people to see Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, as the Lord, as the Savior. John is known as the messenger. He's not the message. He's not the point of the methodology or the giving of the word. He wants people to see Christ. So what was the message John would portray to people? He told people they could be saved from their sins. He told them that if they trusted in Christ, they would be converted, they could be changed. I mean, we talked about that last week. When Jesus steps into the picture, he changes people. Go back to Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says here that John answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John wanted people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, "I can baptize you with water, but the Messiah, he can baptize you. He can fully immerse you with God the Holy Spirit." Now, he also says that there is this element to Jesus that in the very end of the age, through judgment, he will divide people, and some will be cast into unquenchable fire. In verse 18, it says, "And with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to them." That word exhortations is, the root Greek word is parakaleo, which means in a generic sense to call out, to send out the word. And that can be very generic, but there is a small usage, a specific usage of those verbs used to convey comfort. So when someone speaks their parakaleo, they're calling out in order to give comfort to the hearers of the message or the hearers of the word. And I submit to you, that is what John the Baptist is doing when he is exhorting them to trust in Christ. He is conveying to them, you have the chance to receive comfort. So in a sense, John could offer people the greatest comfort ever known if they're willing to receive, if they want it. What's the greatest comfort possible? To have peace with God. To know that you are right with the God of the universe is the greatest peace, the greatest comfort you could ever have. Nothing can compare to that. But if we're honest, in each and every one of us, we desire comfort. In some form or fashion, we want that. And that's the way they advertise to us. If you think about advertising, whether it's on the television screen, whether it's on your phone, they are conveying you need this or you want this so you can be more comfortable. You want to know what the biggest need for comfort is in your life other than Christ? Because that's the Jesus answer on Sunday mornings. Yes, Jesus, number one. You know what number two is? A good night's sleep. Any amens in second service to that? Oh yeah, I knew you'd be coming up to this. I was challenged early in ministry. They said, Pastor, in your 30s, your metabolism is going to get the best of you. You can't keep eating like you are. So far, so good. They also said, in your 40s, you're going to need to get a good mattress. I believe them. I can remember in college or in my 20s, I would just be like an animal, fall asleep wherever I fell and be okay. Now, in your 40s, not that I'm classifying anybody else, but if you sleep incorrectly, the next morning you need to go to the hospital. Because you think, I'm partially paralyzed. I think I had a stroke. Do I have the symptoms? That's what it feels like. And so I wanted to research who makes the best mattress. I don't know if any of this is true, but I wanted to look into, we need comfortable mattresses. I had a close friend just a few years ago saying, you need to invest in a good quality mattress. I said, okay, whatever. So there's a point in everyone's adult life, I think it's in the 40s, when sleeping on a comfortable mattress is a non-negotiable. Amen to that. If you're approaching that milestone, ready to cast aside the flimsy futon from your undergrad days, there's some comfortable mattresses that Forbes reviewed and their editors submitted for people to see what is the most comfortable mattress sold. The thing is, comfort varies depending on what you're looking for. Now, let me give you some ideals for comfort. They're saying we've got to consider these. Overall comfort. Comfort for combination sleepers. The most affordable comfort, which that's a lie, that's not going to be good. Comfortable memory foam. Comfortable for cooling. Comfortable for couples. Comfortable for back pain. Comfortable for seniors. Comfortable for stomach sleepers. You say, there's a lot to consider. Absolutely. But what they're all selling you on, you want comfort. And we're always chasing that. Always. Even the way we talk. If you say, well, how did you sleep last night? I slept okay. I hope tonight will be better. I hope to sleep a full night this coming night. It's that inevitable quest for comfort deep within us. And John the Baptist says, I've got the best message of comfort for you. And that's why he shares the gospel with people. He shared the good news because that is the way God conveys comfort, the offer of comfort to us. He says he exhorts, or with many other exhortations. He also says that he preached the good news. That Greek word, the root is euangelizo, which means to witness or to share the gospel. And so he is sharing the good news that they can be saved through the person of Jesus Christ. He's sharing the word of God with them, that this is found in the pages of Scripture, that God has a plan. He gave his life so that if you trust in him, you'll be saved. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about how important the Word of God is. It says this in verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." He extended a message of comfort from God's Word, from God Himself. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Let's go to verse 19 and verse 20. It says this, "But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison." So we see that God extends a message of comfort. But the second way we see this unfold is people respond to the calling of God. People respond. Now, John called out, he exhorted, he shared the Word of God, preached the gospel. And when that happens, when God's Word goes out, the prophet Isaiah says, the Word of God does not come back void, it accomplishes its purpose. So when God's Word is taught and preached, there is conviction. There is a realization that we need to do something, we need to change, or we're doing what God wants us to, but there's conviction. And then the first response we see is people receive the Word of God. People receive it. They hear it and they believe it. They receive it. So they receive the Word, they receive the message, and when they do that, they get comfort. They receive comfort. But know this, not everyone responds in the same way. It brings us to verse 19 with Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. It says he's a tetrarch. That means he's a ruler of a quarter of the province. He, in my estimation, a puppet of Rome. He gets reproved by John. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" It's a biblical way of saying John called him out. He corrected him. John went back to the Old Testament scripture and said, "Listen, if you want to be a king, all the kings got to know the law. In fact, you need to have your own copy of the law, although you're not really a king. You need to do what God's word says. It is not right for you to commit adultery." Everyone agreed with that. This guy that would preach to the masses called out one of the most powerful men of society and said, "Herod, you are not right with God." He shared God's word, God's message to Herod Antipas. He got reproved. That's what God's word does. It corrects people. It rebukes people. It puts them in their place. But also God's word can train you up, build you up in righteousness. You say, "Pastor, defend yourself. Give me some biblical evidence of that." Okay, I will. Thanks for bringing it up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, that includes the Old Testament, by the way, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Man, Herod got called out by John. You say, "I hope Herod received the gospel." He didn't respond that way. You want to know how he responded? Number two, the second response, he resisted. Resisted the calling of God, resisted the word of God. He resisted the message. Instead of receiving, he resisted. So this is not on the level of full-out rejection of the message, but here is where God's convicting spirit continues to work, and there's this level of resistance, like, "Not yet. I'm not ready. I hear you, but I don't fully acknowledge you." And I think that happened between Herod and John. Now, Herod got called out by John. Don't get me wrong. John got thrown into prison. But Herod kept going back to John over and over again. We sometimes read through the Gospels very quickly and say, "Well, John got thrown in prison. It's a short stay." in my estimation, conservatively, it's about a year and a half time period. It could be up to 2 years, John's imprisonment. Now, we have more details about what happened in Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, concerning Herod and John. It says in the text, "For it was Herod who sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not." Now pay attention to verse 20. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe." Listen to this. "When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." Now, Herod did not agree with John, but he kept going back. John had the words of life that Peter would say about Christ. And every time John spoke, Herod was transfixed on the message and wanted to hear it again and again. The convicting power of God was knocking on the door of his heart. And Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, tetrarch of the province, resisted the gospel. He resisted. Now, he wasn't flat out saying no, but he was not saying yes. John called out with the message. He preached, he shared, and Herod knew John was correct. And he knew the people regarded John as a prophet. And so, in a sense, until Herodias pushes the issue, there's nothing he can do. Let's go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 19 and verse 20. "But Herod the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison." Here is the heaviest of the points, point number 3. Messengers may be silenced, but not the message. Messengers can be silenced, but never the message. John got thrown in prison, got locked up. He's in the clink, he's in the slammer. He got thrown in prison. You say, what was his crime? He called someone out for sin. He's a prisoner for his preaching. Herod thought, if I can remove the preacher, if I can remove the prophet, if I can remove the voice, I won't be under conviction. That's what happened. He is resisting the call of God through the word, and he's under conviction. He said, if I can just get him, that Elijah wannabe, if I can get him out of here, I'll be okay with myself. Can I tell you, beloved, Herod Antipas is the epitome of today's culture. Sometimes referred to as cancel culture. If you say one wrong thing, you know what they do? Cancel you. Take your position off of social media. Say, we're going to take away your money. We're going to discredit your family and your organization. We want to remove your voice because we don't like it. Now, we see that in the world, but church and guests, we see that in churches, that many people cannot stand the resolute standards of God's word. If they change for acceptance of the world, for standing in a temporary society, they backtrack off the word of God and say, we don't want to hear that voice. You say, Pastor, is that really true? Yes, it is true. Paul told Timothy, this is going to happen in the churches. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time is coming, and I believe it's right now, When people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. When people hear the calling of God, if they don't receive it, they resist it. And the resistance to hearing and believing in God's word ultimately will end in, number three, the third response, rejection. They just flat out say no. They say, we do not accept the teaching. We do not hear the message. We don't want that. So instead of comfort, which God extends, he gives the message, and when they take that, they get comfort. So instead of comfort, they get condemnation, because the wrath of God still rests upon them because they have not trusted in Christ yet. Man, John's greatest strength, dynamic preacher, charismatic personality. People loved him, people hated him, but it was his preaching, his greatest strength, that got him in trouble. He loved to say what was true, and it got him thrown in prison. He called out with a message, and he got thrown in prison. This is not a misdemeanor, by the way. This is either a life sentence for treason. This is not three hots in a cot like modern day community corrections. This is death row. Man, there is no trial. There's no safety officer, probation officer. There's no public defendant to defend John the Baptist. Man, he is thrown in prison. Why is that? Have you ever heard the phrase, don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger? That's what's happening with John. Because they think, if we could just take out that one voice, we'll be okay with ourselves. They think they can avoid God's convicting power. Beloved, I think that's the day we're living in. I don't know about you, but I'm so very thankful the election is happening Tuesday. We don't know what's going to happen, but I'm glad it's coming. Is anyone else getting emails about political votes? Here's the bad one. Is anyone else getting text messages? Like, how did they get my name and number? Yeah, no, you did not. Someone bought my name. A lot of agendas are being thrown out there in text messages. Whenever I feel like I have it bad, my associate, Pastor Jeremy, has lived in three states the last several years. He is getting three states worth of text messages. I just count my blessings. I just got this one state to worry about. Now, I want to share with you one text message I received this week. Hi, Marcus. Your vote is private, but whether you show up is public. Public records show you are average. I don't know what that means. First service laughed when I read that. It's not a joke. We are here to help you make a plan to vote by November 5th. I'm cool with that. At the ballot box, we will exercise our power to defend your black vote. This is not the first time I've had this problem. And I don't know how to respond. I don't know to say thank you. Or, you know, that if you don't want these text messages, say stop. I don't know. I just want my vote to count. I want them to defend me. I don't know. Here's what I do know. If you speak out about abortion, pornography, gender, race, sexuality, gambling, greed, corruption, If you speak out about those, you're called an extremist. And they make it sound like you're the bad guy. Oh, you don't care about women? Oh, you don't defend freedom? You don't care about the Constitution? You don't care about the black vote? You say, what are they doing? They're trying to silence the messenger, trying to discredit you. Friends, all we have is God's word. We don't have anything else. John called out with the message. He said, this is what I got. And for that, they silenced him. Thinking, it's over with. If we could just keep him quiet. Scripture shows us this pattern. You can remove the messenger, but you can't stop the message. You can take out the voice, but you can't stop the movement. Now, several weeks ago, we talked about Isaiah chapter 40, speaking about John the Baptist, but he gives us a prophetic word about the messenger, about the message. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. In a weird sense, I think John the Baptist is prophetically preaching his own funeral, saying, you can take me out, but you don't stop the message because the word stands forever. John will ultimately give his life for the message. And even after his ministry is gone, in the Gospels, we still read about John's disciples. People keep bringing up John the Baptist. Herod is paranoid. Maybe it's John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. In the book of Acts, we see John's disciples still serving and making a difference. You can take out the messenger, but you can't stop the message. You don't stop God's word. Even after his ministry is gone, it still continues through the message. The enemy has always tried to silence the work of Christ. We see prophets in Scripture that were imprisoned, silenced, and martyred. Yet the message continued beyond the pages of Scripture in Christian history, the history of the church. Every time an empire of this world has tried to stamp out Christianity, it flourishes. You can't stop Christ. But taken down to its very finite point, the enemy has always attempted to silence the one that is speak out. They did that with our Lord. Early on, the Pharisees said, man, this may be the guy to be the next king. We can use him for our own liking. But then they got to know Christ, and Christ got to know them. And they said, if we could just take out this one guy, if we could just silence him, because they knew he was preaching against them. If we could just take him out, we won't feel the conviction of God. Everything will go back to the way it should be. And God said, go right ahead and try. That's a part of my plan. Put him in the grave. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And on the third day, at the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, the Word of God came back and said, I stand forever. You can take out messengers, but you don't stop the message. Church, that is the day we're living in. If we could just stop the message from going out, If we can stop messengers, we won't be under conviction. But they don't realize when imprisonments and silencing and martyrdom occurs, Christianity grows by leaps and bounds. You can't stop the word. But here is where you have to make a decision. Here is your response. Do you receive it? There's only three responses in this text. The receiving the word of God, receiving it and getting comfort, getting the blessing of peace with God. You do that through accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. But there's also this sense of, I hear God's word, I hear the word preached or taught, or as I read it devotionally, I know what God wants me to do, and I keep saying, yes, I know that's true. I can relate to that, but I'm not gonna go through that yet. That's what Herod Antipas dealt with. He kept hearing the greatest preacher of that day and still said, I'll do it later. I'll come back and know more. Well, maybe this is flat out rejection. You're saying, I hear it, but I say no. There's a great danger when you reject God's call, when you say no to God's word, because there is no comfort in that. There is no peace in your life. There is just condemnation. So maybe today you're facing the decision of, do I trust in Christ? Do I make him in charge of my life? That's a big decision. Receive him. Scripture says it's simple faith that makes you right with God. Maybe there is the decision of baptism that we saw this morning that Hadley trusted in Christ. The next step was a public witness. Maybe it's being a part of a church. Maybe it has nothing to do with the big public decisions, but maybe it has something to do privately with you here and now. And you hear God's call, you feel its convicting power. Don't push it away. Spend some time with God right now. In a moment, I'm gonna pray and we'll have an invitation. I invite you to make a decision. I invite you to pray. If God is speaking to your heart, spend some time with him. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to renew your relationship. Whatever it is, if you hear the message of God, receive it. It will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of John, his ministry. Lord, even through the dark time of him getting thrown into prison, Father, we receive your word. We receive you. We don't want to push you off. We don't want to reject you. So, Father, in this time and place, for the people that feel the leading of your Holy Spirit, they would say yes. If they would spend time with you right now and say, God, I'm going to renew my relationship. I'm going to take this decision. I'm going to give this up to you. I'm going to do this, do that. God, whatever it is, now's the time. Father, would you bless those with heavy hearts, with big decisions? Lord, even with simple things, would we find you in just the minor details of life? Father, bless us as we meet with you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.